All right, we are we'll be starting in Malachi next Sunday for our life group. So if you'd like to get ahead, just go ahead and read through the book of Malachi. It's very, very short, only four chapters, so you can get through it in just a few minutes. There's a lot of stuff in there. So, but in between, we're going to look at something just a little bit different. And some of the words to a song of Natalie Grant, I couldn't remember them in the first service, so Meredith looked them up for me. I'm going to read them because it's actually a main thrust of what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8 in that one verse today. And this is what she said. She says, I know if you wanted to that you could wave your hand and spare me this heartache and change your plan. And I know in any second you could take away my pain. But even if you don't, this is what I pray. Help me know the healer. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. As we look at the main verse that we all know so well, but sometimes we don't dissect it, and that is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And according to whatever translation you use, most of the translations actually have it this part backwards than the Greek New Testament. This one is the way the Greek New Testament reads it. A lot of them put all things work together first instead of the people that love God. So this is actually the way the Greek New Testament puts it. It says, and we know that to them that love God, that's first. Some of the translations put, and we know all things work together for those who love God. But the correct translation is this way, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many. And that's what we're going to look at quickly. And to do a preface to that, we're going to look at a couple of verses out of Job, because sometimes people get this confused. What it says is all things work together for good. It does not mean that things just work themselves out on their own and it's always good. That's not what it means. I had an uncle, he was not a believer, and he'd always say, and you know, we've been farming all our life, and we're farming then, and he said, it'll always rain before it's too late. That's not true. You know, that's what he thought. He said, oh yeah, right before it's too late, it'll always rain. We just had a lot of stuff burn up in the field because we didn't have irrigation. And it's not saying that, oh, everything's just going to work out good for everybody. No, that's not the way that works. That's not what that means. It's talking about if anything good does happen, it's because God does it to those who love Him. But on the other side, that those who don't love Him, it's not good. It's bad. So we're going to try to, there'll be a lot in here that we'll kind of rush through, and Danny will put it on the webpage if you want to look at it. But it's that concept that God makes the things good, even though they might be bad to start with. Paul's not saying that things are all good. He's saying that God turns things to good, even the bad things. And sometimes it's hard for us to see, how is that a good thing? I want us to turn quickly to Job for just a minute, because Job can qualify this for us. You know, if you get up to chapter 38, if you know the story of Job, I won't rehearse that, but you know that he was a good guy. He had fed the hungry. He had taken care of his family. He was a righteous guy. And the devil goes to God and says, that boy there, you know, I can do this to him, and he'll turn his back on you and curse you. God said, no, he won't. So he basically said, you can do anything you want to, but you can't kill him. You know, he took his family, he took his riches, he took everything away from him. He's sick, he has sores, he's sitting around the fire, and he takes these potsherds and he scrapes his sores to try to get some relief. And all the way up to this point, Job just wants to talk to God and wants to ask Him, what is going on? And God never answers him. You know, that's like us, right? We lose a family member, we lose our job, all kind of things go bad, and we want God to just tell us something. He doesn't say anything. And you know, some crazy reason, we think God is obligated to tell us. He's not. He didn't tell Job. And when he finally talked with Job, Job really didn't like the way it came out. Because Job realized, he said, wait a minute, I don't have any room to even ask you anything. And basically, that's what happens. But one thing we can be assured of, it says, all things for those who love God turn out for good. All things, good and bad. It didn't say just the good, all things. In chapter 38, God shows up, and Job, And it says, and the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. Can you imagine that? He said, who is this that darkens counsel? You know, he's starting to talk about who he is. Gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you answer me. And if you read the rest of it, God says, did you do this? Do you know the story? And he's talking about the consolation, you know, Pleiades and Orion. He says, did you do any of that stuff? And Job can't say a word. Because he's been questioning really the justice of God, because here he is, why is all this happening to me? What's going on in this trend, this conversation between God and Job? Job asks these questions, but here he's not asking it from the perspective of someone who's about to say, okay, God, I lost my family member, so I'm going to quit believing in you. He's not losing his faith. That's not the perspective that Job is taking. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, that's what he's doing. No, never do you see that. He's not like that. That's not what he's doing. He's not looking at it from the modern day agnostic perspective who said, well, you know, I'm not sure. I thought there might have been a God, but, you know, he let me lose my child, so I don't believe in him anymore. I'm not sure he exists. None of that. You don't see that in any of that when Job is asking these questions and talking to God in all these verses up there. None of that. How can I believe in a God who is there, who is just, if I'm suffering like this? That's not what's going on in Job's mind. That's what a lot of people say. Well, I used to believe in God, but when he let this happen, you know, then I don't believe in it anymore. That's not what Job's saying. He never questions that. What's going on in his mind is, I know God is there. I know he's sovereign. Sovereign means in control. That means even the good things and the bad things, God is still in control. He doesn't take a vacation and say, oh, I missed a play on this one. The devil's going to win this. And no. He says, I know he's sovereign. I know he's in control. I know he's good. But that's the part that doesn't make any sense, Job says. When all that's going on and I know he's that way, why is this happening to me? Isn't that what we do? I mean, really? God, I'm one of your finest. And my goodness, I'm one of your finest. I know he can do anything. But if he's good and can do anything, why am I suffering like this? I don't understand. Tell me something. And that's what he does up to chapter 38. Job's givens are this. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's in control. Regardless, if we have a crazy country going on right now, God is still in control. God is good. And that's where he has a problem. I know he's good and I know he's in control, so I don't understand what's going on with me. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand that. He's not about to say, well, God's not in control anymore. He's lost his place, so the devil's got this one, and God really is not in control anymore. He's not saying that. No. Harold Kirshner in 1981 wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He's a Jewish rabbi, by the way, and he made a lot of money off the deal. Sold over 1 million copies. He's a Jewish rabbi, but basically this is what he says. In his book, he basically says this. He says, you know, I can tolerate and still worship a God who doesn't like suffering, but he's still not in control of everything. So automatically he's saying God's not in control anymore. But I have a real problem if God is in control and he's letting all the suffering take place. He said, I can't deal with that. And it's almost like, God, you got to kind of do it the way I want it, or I'm going to quit believing in you. And that's exactly that's who he was. Basically, he says this, you know, poor God, he sort of slipped and things got out of hand, so he's really not in control. That's what he said. He made a bad move. He lost a son to a specific diagnosis, and so now he says, you know, I don't really believe I can trust God anymore. So he threw God to the wind. The devil won that round. That's not where Job is. Oh, God's in control. God is good. God is sovereign. But I don't understand this. But the verse says, what? God says, all things work to the good, to those who love God. He does not know about the conversation between God and Satan. Remember, this goes on in the early part of the book. When Satan comes to God and said, I know old boy, Job over there. You let me do this to him, and he'll curse you and turn his back on you. And God said, oh, no, he's not going to do it. And, you know, we learned in our men's Bible study last week, it was kind of pointed out there, there's a whole world of activity in the realm that you and I do not see. Demonic activity, angelic activity, in Daniel. It was talking about how the angel was going to go to Daniel and tell him this, but he was held back by demonic forces. I don't know if you believe in devil or if they're demons. If you don't, you already done, okay? You already had. If you say, well, I don't believe in that, you're already over because they got you. And, you know, that's exactly what's going on, all right? He didn't know that. You and I don't know what's going on in that element concerning our life. But the Scripture says all things work together for good. Why? Because God is in control. You have to get to that point where you say, I don't understand it. Job said, I don't understand it, but I know God's sovereign. I don't understand it, but I know God's good. That's where he was. I mean, he never left that spot. His sovereign, his omnipotence embraces even the suffering Job himself is going through. He knows that. I know God's in control. I don't understand it, though, but I want some answers. Don't we all want answers? Huh? And a lot of times God doesn't say, well, let me tell you why that happened, Terry. Still don't know. You going to trust or you not? He says all things. He cannot deny or denies the nature of God, but if God is sovereign, if God is omnipotent, he says, I don't really deserve this. I took care of all these people. I took care of my family. I'm righteous. I did this. And that's exactly what it says in the book. Man, he was an upstanding guy. So he said, I don't understand this. Why is this? You know, they had some concepts in the Old Testament that a lot of people still have now. It's like, if you just serve God, everything's going to be okay. That's not the way that works. Ask Paul. Ask John the Baptist. What happened to them? Both of them were beheaded. Why? For doing the right thing. Maybe it's God's goodness that should be sacrificed. That's why Job begins to ask a question, even about the justice of God. The first thing to recognize is both Job's complaint and in God's answer, there's a mystery. God doesn't have to tell you why he's doing something. And we think we have to have, we think he owes it to us to tell us, right? Hello? Oh, yeah. And if he's not going to tell me, well, then I'm just going to quit serving him. Were you serving him in the first place? That's what this thing is. To all those who love God, that's who this applies to. We got to hurry. I already see y'all are slow this morning. Why is that? It's not cold outside, is it? You know, the wasp and everything kind of moves slow whenever it's cold, right? Isn't that right? He doesn't answer Job's question. He does not give any information that resolves the tension. There is a tension. God is sovereign, but he doesn't tell us everything, so there's always that tension because we want to know more than we can know. That's why people spend billions of dollars on psychotic people that look in a crystal ball because we want to know. Isn't that right? That's it. Job wanted to know. He didn't find out, though. At the end of the day, Job does not say, oh, I got it now. He never says that. He just says, I understand. I have no right to even say anything, God. When I realized who you were and you were everything in control and you had everything, I have no right whatsoever to question you in any sense. And that's exactly what he says. Rather that the sin came back in the wake of him. No, he didn't come up and say, well, I understand. You know, his great friends, a lot of people try to give us counsel, they don't understand, right? Remember what his three friends went to him and said, Job, just confess your sin and everything will be all right. He said, I haven't sinned. Or you must have did this, or you must have did that, or this one. He said, no sin. I haven't committed any sin whatsoever. I'm not guilty. And his friends said, they didn't understand, but whenever God showed up, he confronted those three boys too and said, y'all missed it. Y'all don't understand what's going on. You know, be careful when you judge somebody and tell them exactly what's going on because you may not know all the facts. The way he started minimizing God's holiness. Wouldn't he say, I'm sorry I said anything when God finally showed up? Boy, I had no place to say what I said. So if anybody knows what all things working out for the good and you don't understand it, Job had it. He was living out Romans 8:28 before 8:28 was penned by Paul. I've heard you speak and I'm crushed by this vision of your greatness. And I put my hand over my mouth. I can't even say anything when I realize who you really are. Wow. The givens are God's control is absolute. You said, well, he must have made a mistake somewhere, and he moved the chess wrong, and the devil won this one, or I wouldn't have lost my loved one. No. God's still in control. You may not like it, and you sure may not understand it. But Job said, oh, no, God's still in control. God's goodness must not be questioned. And the responsibility of humanity is not weakened. We still have responsibility. This is that thing about the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. That's a whole other thing. The appropriate human response is, God, I'm going to trust you. Remember what it says later on? Even though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. Boy, that's a tough place to be. If you understand how big God is, the text says in the flow of the narrative as a whole, there may come times when you will not understand. But if you want final culminating proof in the goodness of God, always go back to Calvary. If you wonder if God's good and that he loves us, go back to Calvary. Why? There's where the price is paid. Now, trace it back there. You can't find any better show of it. He gave his son. Now, let's get to the lesson of the day, all right? All that is, go back to Job. The certainty of the promise. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image. Why is all this so you and I become like Jesus? It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with predestination, whether God pulled you out before anything was ever done. It has everything to do with you becoming like Jesus. You talking like Jesus, you acting like Jesus, you being a representative of Jesus. That's what it means. To be conformed to his image. Did you act like Jesus? That's the whole thing of it. It's a promise of God. It doesn't matter how many people you lose in your life. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't matter if you're living on the street. It has no qualifications whatsoever. It says what? The promise of God does not matter. It doesn't matter. He says everything good is going to work out to those who love God. Wow. We know that it's going to work together for God's glory and for my good. Well, how in the world could this happen in my life be good? Isn't that right? You know what we say? This surely can't be good. F.B. Meyer, a great old preacher from a long time ago. This is what he said. If any promise of God, if God said everything was going to work out for good and he promised it and it doesn't happen, if any promise God ever made should fail, the heavens would close themselves with sackcloth. You know what that was, right? When there should be a mourning time, that's exactly how it's portrayed. Wait, their hearts were broken. Something horrible happened, so they would clothe themselves in sackcloth and ashes. It was just to show that they were mourning. The sun, the moon, and the stars would reel from their courses. Everything would be out of place. The sun would, you know, I don't know if you were up at 3 o'clock in the morning this morning, but the moon was very, very bright. It's in a place. It comes up when it's supposed to, and it goes down when it's supposed to, and everything works. He says, if God's promise is not going to hold, that's not going to keep happening. That means in the morning when you get up and the moon should be there at 4 o'clock, it ain't going to be there. All that's changed. Reel from their courses, the universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation, the awful creation that God can lie. Boy, he's right. When God said all things, you know what that means? That means all things. We know. Look that word up sometime in the context. The completeness of the promise. All things. Well, I just don't understand how this bad thing can turn out for good. All things. That's what it says. All things. All things, the good and the bad. Everything that happens. Think about how God worked with the people of Judah. You know Judah, his own people? You know, they were about like us. You know, it's kind of funny how bad things have to happen to us sometimes because we forget how blessed we are until the bad things happen to us. And then we kind of remember, oh, well, if we're paying attention, we remember. Remember what happened? What happened to Judah would be like the Russians come and take over all of us and send us to Siberia. Would that be good? Any of y'all been to Siberia? I've never been. I hear it's cold there. Is that right? Would that be good? What happened to Judah would be about like Russia coming and taking everybody out of the United States and sending us to Siberia, if you can relate to that. You know, if you just say, that's what he did to Judah, that don't ring any bells. But if you think about it, you going to Siberia, it might ring a bell for you. This is what the verse says, where God is speaking about how he, God, carried his own people away, Judah. I acknowledge them that they are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place. Why did they go out? God sent them out. Was that good? They would think not. into the land of the Chaldeans for their, what? For their good. They need to be chastised. We need to be chastised. America needs to be chastised. You can't kill as many babies as we killed since the 70s and not have some repercussions from it. I mean, it's just a given. Well, we don't want that. We want God to forgive us. There's still a consequence. Boy, we're looking at some of it right now, aren't we? I got to say this. If I didn't trust him, I'd say, y'all just pulling my leg. So we had our last ball game this past week, and our girls won state in volleyball. Unfortunately, the way that, anyway, I won't get into all that. A couple of the mothers sitting around, they got talking about this issue, and I thought they were joking. I said, y'all joking. Oh, no, no. Are any of y'all aware that Houston County School is being sued because some of the kids are wanting to come to school, you know, acting like animals and bringing their litter boxes, and the school said no, so some of the parents are suing the school? Y'all know anything about that? I said, y'all pulling my leg. I said, oh, no. Is it going on in Perry, too? They want to take litter boxes to the school because they're acting like animals. Identify as animals. What? Can we shoot them? That's what one of the boys said. If he's a deer, can we shoot him? We can't do things like that and not have consequences. I mean, come on. But God said, I'm going to work all this out for somebody's good, the ones who love God. Ha, wow. We don't know how to handle our blessings. Judah took it for granted. We take things for granted. Until you lose it sometime, then you say, wow, I did have it pretty good, and I didn't realize it. And that's exactly what God has to show them. You know, a couple times he took them in captivity, and when they came back the last time, there was no more idols in the picture. God broke that up. Sometimes that's exactly what happened. He said, all things, I'm going to make sure whatever I have to use, I'll use it for the good. God blesses us. The more arrogant and sinful we get. You know, anyway, we have to hurry. Joseph, remember Joseph? Man, he was just good. He was just a good guy. He was a little bit arrogant. But aren't all teenagers arrogant at some point in time, especially if they got a fancy coat? Huh? Or they got a fancy car? They think they're somebody? You remember what happened there when he finally standing before his brothers and his dad has died. This is a big deal. As long as his dad was alive, they thought their brother Joseph wouldn't retaliate against him for all the evil things they did as part of the reason why he ended up in bondage all those years. Now he's sitting there as a second in command of Egypt, and his dad has died, and they're afraid Joseph is going to get him. So he's standing in front of them, and this is what the verse says in Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Human responsibility. You can't get away from it. We're responsible for everything we do, but God is still sovereign. You got anybody against you? You got any enemies out there? How does God want to use them in your life? Oh, they meant it for evil. God said, I'm going to turn around. Just keep loving God. Look at the rest of the verse. Because, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. What's the rest of the verse say? To save much people alive. Why? Joseph needed to be in Egypt. 7 years of famine were coming. If there wasn't some way for God's chosen people to get over there in Goshen to be able to live and survive the famine, David would not have been born. Jesus would not have been born. No Savior. He wasn't just talking about keeping a few Israelites that happened to be alive then. Like, oh, no, no. He's talking about the whole spectrum. Oh, he said, God meant it for good. Could he have got him there some other way? Yeah. Why didn't he? I'm sure Joseph's saying, why didn't you take me down on two camels instead of behind a camel with a chain around my neck, you know? But that's exactly right. That's still the way it is. Well, if you ask Joseph at the moment, you think this is going to turn out to be good, Joseph? I don't think so. Yeah. Isn't that the way we think? How can standing over that gash in the earth we call a grave, burying someone we love, be a good thing? That's what we say, right? God, how are you going to get something out of this? Oh, there is. He says that there is. All things work together, even when your enemy is trying to destroy you. The devil is saying, look what I'm doing to Joseph. God said, oh, no, I've got this. You're not doing anything that I don't control. See, that's what we forget. We forget anything that is done to a child of God has to be okayed by God first. You say, well, why would he let that happen? Because he's working it for our good. You just don't get it. And I just don't get it. Because I'm pretty selfish and I want the way I want it pretty easy. I don't really want a tough life. Do you? We don't, do we? No, we don't want to go through any of that. We don't want to pick tobacco. Why would we want to pick tobacco? Why do you want to pick cotton? Why do you want to do any of that? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The satanic things, God uses those. God uses the devil. I remember hearing this story a long time ago where this widow lady was, poor as Job's turkey. And she was just struggling, and she worked, but she didn't have anything. And she was just praying one day in her room because she didn't have anything to eat and didn't have any money to buy anything with. I don't know if you've ever been there before. It's a tough place. You ever been a long way from home and no credit cards and no money? What do? We call it you root hog or die, you know. You go out there and do something. And she's just praying, and her landlord is a pagan who doesn't like God and has always made fun of her, and the walls are paper thin, so he hears her praying that God would send her something to eat, so he says, I'm going to get her. So she leaves the next day, and he goes down to the grocery store and buys a bunch of groceries because he's got the key to the room, takes them in and puts them on her table in the kitchen, and just kind of stands back whenever she comes home and sees what happened. And he hears her through the wall. Hallelujah, praise God, you know. So he knocks on the door, and she says, come here, let me show you. And then he immediately says, God didn't do that. I did that. I know you Christians, you all want to give God the glory for something. He said, here's a receipt. I went and bought those groceries. God didn't do that. She said, oh, no, this is where you're wrong. I was praying to God for something to eat, and he sent them by the devil. You never know what's going on. God's still in control of the whole deal. And that's exactly what he told him. The devil, God uses. He used the devil through the Assyrians, through the Chaldeans. What? For the own good of his own people. The Old Testament is full of it. Paul had an affliction. What did he say? It was a messenger of Satan. Right? A thorn in his flesh. What was that doing? He said it was to keep him what? Humble. Well, you need to keep you humble. Huh? What do we need? That's what he called it. He was given to him a measure of Satan. God gave it to him. Satan couldn't do it without God giving him an okay. We have to remember that. As a child of God, Satan has no authority that God does not allow him. You say, well, I don't understand why God would allow it. That's the part we say, that's where the tension is. I don't understand that. But God says, it's for your good, Terry. It's for your good. All things work together. God rules the heavens, and even Satan becomes a servant of God. Wow. Remember Pharaoh? He's going to kill all the babies. Moses is one of those. You know, when people talk about, oh, you're never supposed to go against the government, go back and read that story. That's just one of them. You know, when all these people say, oh, you never, just go back and read that one. There's many of them in the scripture. So they put Moses in the Nile River. Why in the world would Pharaoh's daughter, who has marble tubs in the mansion, want to go down to the dirty Nile and wash? Hello? You thought about that one? Why in the world? God sent her down there. Why? Because Moses needed to be saved. He needed to be raised in Pharaoh's court. Who's in control of that one? Pharaoh? No. God is. We just forget about those things, don't we? He takes it. He does it. Now, quickly. The cause of the promise. Why do we have that promise that all things work together? Because God is the one who made it. I didn't make it. Nobody else made it. God made it. Martin Luther, you know, the great reformer. They say he had a serious problem with depression and would get despondent and lock himself in his room. And, you know, I've never suffered depression. I'm sorry for people who do. I don't have to deal with it. So I don't know how to deal with it. You know, I just say, get up and go. You know, that's all I know. Just root hog or die. You just have to go through it. That's all I know. And I know there's serious things that people need some help with. I understand that. But that's what he did. So he locked himself in his room and wouldn't come out. So his wife, who he called Kathy, she beat on the door and said, Martin, come, get out of there. And he wouldn't do it. He just locked himself up. So she decided to do something. And this is exactly what she did. She put on a black dress. She put on a black hat. She put on a black veil. And she knocked on the door. And then she went in there. And when he looked at her, he says, who's died? Because that's what it is. She's going to a funeral. And she said, haven't you heard? He said, no. She said, God died. And he said, that's blasphemy. What do you mean God died? God is dead. What did you say? That's blasphemy. God is dead. She said, yes, and it's blasphemy for you to be living like he's dead. Isn't that what happens? When something bad happens to our life, well, God must be dead. Well, the devil's got this one. God lost this one. If this happened to me, you know what he did? He got up and he went out of the room and he wrote, a mighty fortress is our God. Any of y'all know that one? You probably don't hear that one on radio, do you? Do you ever play that one? Here's some of the words to it, all right? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, a man of God's own choosing. Who was that? Jesus. Wow. Isn't that something? We know that all things work together. The cause of it is God is the reason behind it. Not the government. Not the governor. Not the welfare system. God. That's who puts it all together. It's not a promise for everyone. It doesn't say everything's going to work out good for everybody. It says to those who love God. That's first. You know, the things come after that. Those who love God, that's where it comes at. Now, things will happen to those who do not love God, but it's not the good things. You know, it's the bad things, and he goes through that whole thing. Not despisers, not haters, not, it doesn't work for them. You know, nobody on this earth can love God more than me. And nobody on this earth can love God more than you. You understand that? You decide. It says those who love God, you decide that. It doesn't matter how rich you are, what you do have, what you don't have, has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You have the ability to love God more than anybody else on the earth. Nobody has a handle on that. Where are you? Where am I? That's what it says. How do we qualify for that? Anybody can. It describes the way a person's experience affects our future. It does affect our future, you know. Because of your hard heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be. It's coming. What is the love of God? What is he saying there? Number one, our deeds. It's kind of funny. It's kind of like this. You remember Jesus talked about it. There was that concept in the Old Testament where a Jew would leave Palestine or the promised land, just use that phrase, and he would go into where the Gentile area is, and if he walked over there before he crossed back into the Jewish area, he would wipe the Gentile dust off his feet. He wouldn't dare step back across the Jewish line with dust on his feet from a Gentile area. That was in the Old Testament. So when Jesus comes along, the same concept's there, so he uses it. He says, whenever you go into this town and you share the gospel and they don't respond to it positively, when you leave, shake that dust off your feet as a judgment to them. So one day, whenever they stand before Jesus and someone says, well, I didn't know about it, Jesus is going to call up that dust and he's going to shake it off in front of him and say, oh, no, wait a minute. You are your own judgment. Why? Because you refused what I sent you that day. That's kind of what he's talking about here. It's the same thing. The essence of loving God is not things that love for God prompts you to do. Number one, God doesn't need us to love him, all right? Well, I got to love God. No, you don't. Acts chapter 17 talks about it. God doesn't need us. You know, sometimes people think, well, I got to do God a favor by committing to him. No. And it's not this either. Things that love for God prompts you to do. You don't say, well, I love God because I'm teaching these snotty-nosed little kids on Sunday morning. No. That has nothing to do with it. No, it has nothing to do with it. It's not that. That's what that song was about. Lord, teach me to want the healer, not the healing. The giver, not the giving. That's where it's going. That's what the love of God is. Love of God may prompt you to do something, but, you know, there's a lot of people that does things in church that they don't really love God. You know, they really don't love kids. They, you know, it's kind of a show. Love for God is a matter of the heart's esteem for God before anything else. You remember in that movie, Chariots of Fire? you know, they do pretty good with it. They're not exactly the truth always, but you remember whenever they're trying to get him to run on Sunday and they're standing before one of the diplomats and a diplomat guy, and the guy's trying to say, listen, you're trying to get him to separate himself from the thing that drives him. You know, that's what happens here. If you don't start with loving God first before all these others on the peripheral come, then you're a hypocrite. Because you're loving the wrong thing and you're misunderstanding, and you are a hypocrite. If something internal and involves spiritual emotions, it's not a, you don't just say, well, I got to love God. I got to make a decision to just love God. Is that the way that works? No. No. That's not what that is. That's not what it is. It's like a reflex of the heart of the affections when you understand what Christ has done. If you equate the deeds of love with the essence of love, you have a hypocrite. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? People will imitate the deeds. I'm going to teach these kids, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, and it's just an outward deed. They claim to love God, but their hearts are not even close. We'll see that in Malachi, clearly as day. The people were going through the motions. They were bringing lame animals to the sacrifice, and God said, you're going through this ritual motion. He said, but your heart is so far away from me, I don't even know who you are. So we have that all the time. People play church games. They could care less about really who God is because they don't really love him. They just kind of go through the motions. So you have a hypocrite. Same thing. If you equate the love of God with the love of his gifts, and the gift would be not speaking in tongues or something, it is, oh, I have the gifts of salvation and forgiveness. So I have to love him now because he's done that for me. The same thing. You don't have anybody that really loves God. You're just trying to say, well, he's going to take this guilt away from me, so I'm going to love him for it. That's not the way it works. You love him first, and then you realize those things have been done. That's what she says in the song. I need to understand the giver and then the giving. I need to understand the healer and then the healing. That's what it means when you say, all those that love God, we need to sift through it just a little bit. A lot of times people are playing games. People are glad to be free. They don't love God. They just want to have the guilt feelings gone. Isn't that right? Yeah. Love of God is being satisfied with who he is, period. Then all the other stuff is just icing on the cake, who God is. That's what Job had to see. God, man, I missed who you were. I was doing all this, and I see who you are now, and I don't have any room to speak, he says. Wow. Man, y'all are slow today. What's going on? We're only halfway through, but now we got to quit. Well, we're going to quit. The escape from the trap, one must look through the promise of God to himself first. God, who are you first? All this other stuff? Do I love you because of who you are? Period. You know, there was a song in the day by the Imperials. Any of y'all remember them? Remember that song? God, we praise you just because of who you are. Whenever Moses is starting out, you never see him try to convince the people that God exists. Why? Everybody knew God existed. They still know he exists. They just try to cover it up. It's the same thing. We praise you first because of who you are, and then all this other stuff comes. We're just going to love you because you are God. I don't understand it. I know you're sovereign. All this stuff going on in my life, but because of who you are, that's it. Look first at all that he's done. Look at history, what he's been doing. You know, boy, we'll pick that up right quick in Malachi. Remember how it starts off? And God says, I've loved you. And these imbeciles, you know what they said? How have you loved us? Huh? Go home and you'll read it, the first few verses. God starts off and he says, I've loved you. And they said, you haven't loved us. Wow. And then he goes and says, let me show you. Let me remind you. How does he love us? Where'd you get that air you're breathing? If you're not on an oxygen tank, where are you getting it from? Right now, government ain't controlling it. God made it. You know, those kind of things. Look at the mercy. All right, we got to quit. What does it say? All things to those who love God. The question is, do you? If so, why? Are you trying to love him because of something he did for you? You trying to love him, or are you loving him because that's who he is, and that's exactly what he demands. That's exactly what Jesus said. He tried to teach us understanding who God is. There's a lot more that will go with that on the webpage if you want to go look it up after Danny puts it up, some verses and stuff. God's in control in the good and the bad for our good and His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You. Thank You that You do not reveal to us everything because, number one, we could not handle it. But thank You that You have a plan, that You're in sovereign control and You're working things out, even the bad things, for the good in our lives and for Your glory. Thank You for loving us that much. Thank You for being in control. Help us trust You because of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.